How many of you do dishes? Maybe once in your lifetime, you still can put up your hands. How many of you don't do dishes? Put up your hands. Because if you don't do dishes, then today's message is not for you. You can go home now. Okay. You would recognize this. It's a sponge. Right? Some of you have got dishwashers, I know. Some of you have got people to wash for you, I know. All right. But you may use wash clothes, some cloth to clean it. But this is a sponge. And you know, throughout life, man has always been finding ways to make our lives easier. And if you do dishes, you will realize that after some time, the sponges get to be moldy. And there are millions and millions and millions of microbes that are living in there. 4 to 5 generations. Okay? But good news. A university in Florida, the scientists found out that if you were to put this into your microwave for 10 minutes at full blast, you will kill 99.99% of all the germs and microbes living in there. Now, this is true. You can Google it. All right, this is true. I'm not kidding you. All right. But the only thing is they left out one little detail and disaster happened. And this is a true response from somebody who have acted on this, used this little tip, and she wrote back. She said, "Thank you so much, professors. Just wanted you to know that your article on microwaving sponges resulted in my sponge catching fire, smoked up the whole house and ruined my microwave. It exploded." Apparently, there is one little detail that was left out in the report, and that the sponge must be wet. So this lady actually wring it dry, so dry, and then put it in, and the microwave exploded. Let me just give you a scenario. One day, you were invited to your friend's house. And after dinner, you were in the kitchen with your friend. And your friend, after doing the dishes, wanted to put the sponge into the microwave. And she wring it dry. You know, and then she was about to put it into the microwave. And remember, you are a friend. Would you say anything? Or would you stand there and wait for the house to smoke up and the microwave to explode? Would you say something to your friend? Hello? Now I'm worried. Now you guys don't come to my house for dinner. Would you say something to your friend? Yes, you say, "Stop. You missed out something. There is something else that you need to know. You knew the truth, but there is still a little bit of truth that you still need to know. You need to wet the sponge." Wouldn't you say that? I'm a bit worried. I'm very worried. Now, if I were to say marriage, if the word marriage is mentioned, the world today, out there, and sometimes including ourselves, maybe we know something about marriage. But the world out there do not have a clue how to do marriage, how to have a real and successful marriage. And if you and I have the truth, will you in love say something to your friends? Would you? All right, we'll have to do that again. All right, maybe, Roland, we need to bring in some coffee, you know. Right. Oh, he can't do anything today. Sorry, no coffee. Would you say something to your friend if you knew the truth about marriage? Would you? Of course we would. And I just want you to take down, you know, I hope you take down notes. These two important statements. Truth never changes. Truth never changes. And we need to know the whole truth. We need to know all the truth. A little bit of truth is not good enough. We need to know all the truth. And secondly, truth will change me if I obey the truth. Truth will change me if I obey the truth. And today, we're going to look at what Jesus has to tell us about the truth concerning marriage. Let's look to him in prayer. Father, we thank you again for your wonderful word of life. And we ask this morning that your Spirit will speak to our hearts in a special way. Help us to understand, and Lord, help us to have this desire to want to change, not just to have head knowledge, but we want our lives changed. Change to be more like you, Lord Jesus. It is our desire, and it is in your name and for your sake we pray. Amen. Okay. Remember that Jesus was preparing himself to go back to heaven. He knew that the cross is coming up very quickly, and he has got to prepare this group of disciples. And man, this group of disciples are, you know, if you know Peter, James, John, and all the rest, it's hard work. You can talk to them many times and things don't get in. So he's preparing them to be his followers, and he's teaching them important lessons. All right, we learned 2 weeks ago that Jesus himself says, if somebody offended you, don't just keep quiet. Go up to him and tell him and be reconciled. Restore your relationship. And last Sunday, we learned about forgiveness and that you need to forgive. All the time, as many times as required, you must forgive. If you do not forgive, the Bible tells us that something in you will eat yourself up. That's why at the end of the passage that we looked at last week, Jesus said from the parable that the master, through the unforgiving servant, the servant that refused to forgive, threw him to the torturers. Not to hell, but to the torturers. All right? If you and I cannot forgive, we are torturing ourselves. And it will eat you up from the inside. And is that the kind of life that you and I want? Is that the kind of life that we would call enjoyable? You know, I enjoy being bitter. You know, I'm so angry with Boon Hui. All right? I mean, he messed up my computer. And now I'm dead. And I'm not going to forgive him. All right? Lousy guy. And I'll go on and on. I play this tape over and over and over again throughout my whole life. Is that the kind of life we call enjoyable? No. Jesus says, forgive and move on. And move on with your life. Today, he's going to speak about another important subject. And we have to ask ourselves, do you think that Jesus knows what he's talking about? Do you think that Jesus knows what we need in our relationship so that we can be successful as a follower of Jesus? Yes, he knows best. And we have to sit up and listen. And listen, this is what Jesus has to teach us this morning. Matthew chapter 19, verse 1. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" Right? After his teachings, he left. He went to the other side of the Jordan River, and the same crowd followed him. They were amazed at his teachings. They loved the hamburgers that he's handing out, and they just loved to hear him. And he continued to minister to them. He healed them. he continued to touch their lives, meet their needs. And some Pharisees came to him. Notice the word is to test him. They didn't want to hear what he has to say, but they want to find faults with him, to test him. And they ask, is it lawful? Is it right for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Notice how Jesus answered, and this is so critical in verse 4. Jesus answered by asking a sort of a question. He said, Haven't you read? In those days, they didn't have the New Testament. It wasn't even written yet. And Jesus was referring to the Old Testament. And Jesus said, haven't you read? Meaning to say, if you have read, you would not have to ask such a question. And where is Jesus going to point them to? He replied. In verse 4, he continued to say that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Where did Jesus point them to? Genesis. He took them right back to the beginning. And they were wondering, what do you mean? You're going to tell us a long story again? But Jesus is telling them, or was telling them, that is where it all started. And that's where marriage first started. The Pharisees were more interested in asking the question, Jesus, what do you think about divorce? Is it okay? Is it right? And they were just waiting to trap Jesus. But Jesus, in his wisdom, responded to them by saying, before we talk about divorce, you guys need to know about the biblical foundations of marriage, what God really intended marriage to be, before we even talk about divorce. And I want us to understand that the way that Jesus responded, Jesus is actually telling them that the truth has always, always been in the Bible from the beginning, in Genesis. What is the key word of Genesis? Those of you who have attended camp, what's the key word? I see lips moving. Louder. Beginning. That's right. Give her a McDonald's voucher, Wing Sing. Give her. All right. Beginning. It's the beginning. It's the beginning of many things. And marriage is one of them. When God instituted marriage, one man, one wife. Hello? One man, one wife. I hope you're not disappointed. All right? That's the intention of God. Right at the beginning. And Jesus said, haven't you read? You should know. It's been there right from the beginning. God already gave us his truth about marriage. And it is that today you and I were going to spend some time to look at what Jesus said about what God has already laid down for us in the beginning. And Jesus says God wants us to have a healthy marriage. And you and I, we cannot start to speak about divorce without first understanding the biblical foundation and the design of God for marriage. And Jesus had no problem in taking them right back to Genesis when it was first given. because he knew that that which was given in Genesis was 100% truth. And how did Jesus know that it is 100% truth? Now, when I raise my left hand, it means I'm trying to get you to answer. All right. If I raise my right hand, it means don't talk. Anybody? How did Jesus know that he can be so confident that what that's been given in Genesis is the 100% truth? Chris, your wife pointed to you. I don't know. You settle it amongst yourself. All right, don't worry. No penalty for wrong answers. Who? He was there. Exactly. Jesus was there at the beginning, and he was there even before the beginning, and he gave all this, and he knew that this is the whole truth, and we need to listen to what the whole truth is all about. He was right there. Jesus was right there at creation. And because the truth was already there right from the beginning, I want to show you the next slide, and that is the key principle that you must remember. This is the key principle that all the answers to life, all truths about life, including marriage, are found in the Bible. Everything that you need to know about life. The Bible is like our street directory. It's like a road map to life. And if you are lost, turn to your Bibles and you will find directions, truths in the Bible. Now I want you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Genesis 1:1, all right? If you've gone to camp, you should know where's Genesis. It's the first book of the Bible, right? If you do not know and if you do not have, you can share, all right? Ask the person next to you. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God was the originator of marriage in the beginning. And today, I just want to say that we are going to speak and we have to speak about marriage, but we are going to do it in a sensitive and compassionate way. Because many of us are still learning. Many of us are hitting roadblocks. We are hitting bumps. And we are going to learn together. But we are going to talk about it in a sensitive and compassionate way. In the same way that Jesus spoke to the woman at the well in Samaria. This woman married many times. And the man that she's living with is not her husband. And Jesus spoke to her with great compassion. And yet, before he left, Jesus has given her the whole truth about God and marriage. And the whole town, the Bible tells us, the whole town turned to God. And this is what we need to do. We need to speak about it with compassion, and yet we need to bring out the whole truth. Listen to what Proverbs 1:5 and John 17 have to say. A wise person will hear and increase learning. A wise person. If you are wise today, there are many things we don't know. You will, when you hear the truth and you want to hear the truth, you will increase in your learning. Only a fool doesn't want to learn, because a fool thought that he knows everything. But the problem is he doesn't know that he doesn't know anything. And he thinks that he knows everything. That was his problem. John 17:17 says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. The word of God does not contain truth. It is truth. The word of God is truth. Because Jesus is the word. And Jesus is truth. Genesis chapter 2, just the next chapter, verse 7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being.
Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it separated into four headwaters. Skip down to verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. All right. Notice that work was given to man before the fall. So work is not a punishment. All right. It is a great privilege to be able to work. Why is it that it's a great privilege to be able to work? You all don't agree. It's a great privilege to work because it shows that you're still healthy. You still got your hands and your legs. You still got breath in your nostril. Therefore, you can work. The day will come when you and I will not have to work anymore. We will all lie down in a box and earn our eternal rest and go back to our Lord. All right? But in heaven, there'll be plenty of nice work to do. We'll be singing. All right? So remember, work, it is not a punishment. Verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely explode. The Bible says explode. Yes, it means explode. If you don't follow God, like the sponge and the microwave oven, you will explode. You will surely die. All right? And the verse 16 tells us, the Lord God commanded the man. The word is commanded. And God has given clear instructions to all of us at all times for everything that he expects us to do. And you and I, we will do well to follow his instructions, his commands, because those are the whole truth. Can you ever imagine when God created Adam and then Eve, and then he said to them, I'm a bit busy. I'm going to head out that way. I've got a golf game very soon, and I'm not going to come back, you know. And you guys, take care, all right? Have fun. Did he say that? No. He gave them clear instructions. He gave them the whole instructions, all the truth. And God himself, when he designed man, he gave them everything, every instructions, and he was in constant contact with man. He was walking with Adam and Eve. And this is the thing that we have to remember this morning, and that man and God, they were first created to have fellowship. That was the intention, fellowship, and there was a close personal relationship. Adam was speaking to God directly. They didn't have SMS at that time. And Adam was trusting God, he was relating to God, and he was able to tell God everything. They were having a great time. And this relationship is the key to our life today. Many of us, we run into trouble because this relationship has been messed up. All right. That is why we find that our life is out of balance. We find difficulties in our homes, in our at our workplaces, in our schools, in church. Our relationship is getting out of step, and we wonder why. And you know, the reality, and I'm going to give you an important statement, and I hope you take it down. The reality is this, that almost every personal, marital, or family problem is really a spiritual problem that can be traced back to a problem with my relationship to God, because that's where it all started. All the problems in your life and in my life can be traced back to my relationship with God. Because if your relationship and my relationship is right with God, then all the other relationships that we have will fall into its proper places. And life is about relationship, isn't it? It's never about your house or your car or the computer that you so loved so much. It's about relationship. It's about how you relate to the person next to you in your home, in your school, at your office. And if you're experiencing problems now, it can all be traced back to your relationship with God. And there is an exception, of course. Unless that trial comes to you because God wants to make you a better person. And we know from the Bible that there are many people like this, like Job. Job was righteous. God called him righteous. And yet trouble came to his life, to his family, to his business. But that was because God wanted to make him a stronger and better person, not because of his own wrongdoing. But many times in our lives, problem comes because our relationship with God is just not right. So today, if you were to look honestly at your own life and you have a problem, if you have a problem with pornography, looking at websites and getting addicted to it, and you're just a slave to it, it has no bearing. It's not a fault of another girl who is in church or at your office who wears short miniskirts and kind of gets you excited every time you go to work. I mean, you cannot concentrate on your work and you keep thinking about the bad things. It's not her fault. It's your fault. If today you're unhappy with the way you look, with your body, especially some of the girls, you know, it's either you think that your body is too small and you need to have bigger something, other assets, and or sometimes you want to be like models, thin models, like chopsticks, you know, walking around like chopsticks, and you're so unhappy with your bodies. It is because of your relationship with God. You are angry with God. You're telling God, what's wrong with you, God? You have made me, this is a mistake, all right? I want to be like Tyra Banks or, you know, some of the other people, Marilyn Monroe, or, you know, I want to be like that. And you are unhappy with your own looks. Or today, if you are angry with your boss, your colleagues, it's not their fault. It's your fault. It's your fault, all right? Because your relationship is not right with God. And you say, you know, Pastor John, you don't know my boss. You know, sure, I don't know your boss. But I know God. And I know what God has said. That you and I, as his followers, how are we to conduct ourselves in the face of unfairness, in the face of injustice? God has told us how we are to conduct ourselves. And all these things happen to us, not all of a sudden. You don't wake up next morning and say, you know, I'm going to divorce my wife and because I've fallen in love with another girl. It doesn't happen overnight. It didn't happen overnight when somebody decided to kill another person because, you know, of so much hatred. It's built up slowly. It's built up over a period of time. And because you have allowed that to happen in your life. So it's happening. Visiting pornographic sites listening to dirty jokes and stories from your friends, gambling when you know you should not be gambling. You start out small, all right? At the Toto, $2, big sweep, no problem. Then you graduated, you go to Genting. I know one of you went to Genting recently. I've got to talk to you, you know? And then you go to Australia, and then now it's easier. Sands is just down around the corner, but it's going to be stopped, all right? They don't have money to build it.
Thank you, Jesus.
All right. But it's your fault. It's not the fault of the casino owner. I mean, you can say they make it so easy for me. All right. 18 and above, I put $200, I can get in. It's not your fault. It's your fault. And in all these things, it boils down to our relationship with your God and my God. And you know what? If ever you have a problem, and if you come to me, the first question I would like to ask you is, how is your personal relationship with Jesus? How is your private walk with Jesus today? How would you then describe your personal relationship with Jesus today? You have to answer that question. And that would give you a good gauge of how your relationship, your spiritual life today. You know, you and I, we cannot get our horizontal relationship right unless we get our vertical relationship right first. That must be settled straight off the starting block. It must be settled first. If today you don't spend quality time with God, you don't set aside time to read His Word, to pray, then when you head out the door to your offices, to your schools, to your market, whatever it is, the way you look at the world, the way you conduct your life will be the way the world will conduct themselves. Not the way a follower of Jesus would conduct themselves. So we need to. We really need to. That's why Jesus brought the Pharisees right back to the starting block, back to basics. And you and I have to understand that that is where it all started. The basic things in our life, spending quality time with God. And my question to you is, are you doing it? Are you spending time? Pastor John, it's easy for you to say, you know, you're a pastor. You've got 24 hours to read the Bible. You can turn the Bible upside down also, you can read still. But I don't have time. You don't have time? You have time, just like I do. And I can tell you, I've got more work than you do. All right. Maybe you don't believe me. One day, come to my office. We sit down. We'll compare notes. How about that? All right? We'll compare notes. And it is our personal responsibility, our privilege to go before Jesus every day to spend time with Him, to learn how to praise Him, to worship Him. Spending time, and sometimes we don't have words of praise. Start reading the Psalms. It'll give you ideas how you can praise God. Start to study His Word, memorize His Word, meditate on His Word, and spend time to pray and obey Him. Not just study and memorize and meditate, but take a practical step to obey Him and spend time to pray. Verse 18 in Genesis, continue on. The Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock and birds of the air and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. We studied this on our Saturday night, so come and join us. It's exciting, you know. And a question came up. And you notice here from these three verses, it is Adam who gave the names to the animals. But Eve wasn't even formed yet. Why? Do you know why? Why didn't God allow the animals to be named after Eve is formed? And then man and Eve could sit there together and then they look at the animals and they will each name, all right, this is the elephant, the giraffe, and all right, no, this is a rhinoceros. And why? Because they will never be able to name the animals. There will be a lot of disagreement between the husband and the wife. You know, I was just kidding you. I don't know the reason, you know. But that was how God planned it to be. In verse 20, the Bible tells us that there was no suitable helper was found. Because when Adam start to say, oh, this is Mr. Duck and Mrs. Duck. You know, this is Mr. Dog and Mrs. Dog. And he named every of the beasts, all the animals he named. And at the end of it, Adam sat there and God looked at him. And Adam realized that there is a Mr. and Mrs., but he looked at himself and there's only one, all right? And I don't know whether he felt lonely, but really, Adam didn't realize that he was lonely, but God realized that he was lonely, all right? And verse 21 goes on to tell us that, so the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And, you know, guys, today sitting here, some of you may be singles, and you've been single for a long time, and you've been asking, you know, God, when is it going to happen? Yeah. Have you forgotten about me? Yoo-hoo! You know, I've prayed this many times already, you know. Lord, make something happen. Some of you may be married here, and you have got very little joy and happiness in your marriage. And let me assure you that God knows what's happening, and God wants to bless you. All right, because in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, God Himself said, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. God's intention is to bring blessings, to bring joy, to bring happiness into your lives. Some of you may have been married to unbelieving spouses, but God is mindful of that. He knows what's happening in your life, and He wants to bring joy and happiness as He had originally intended for you and I to have. Is there difficulty in marriages? You better believe it. All right. Evelyn and myself, we have been married almost 30 years. And we are still struggling. Marriage is hard. It's hard for me. And it's harder for her. I got out of it, isn't it? I got out of a sticky situation. You guys don't try this. It's very dangerous. It's only meant for professionals who are well trained in this. But it is true, all right? It is true that we are still learning, we're still struggling with each other, we still quarrel over small, little, insignificant things, all right? But the only difference is that we have God with us, all right? We have God with us. And to you who are singles, I want to encourage you, and that is in verse 22, it is God who brought her to the man. God will bring somebody to you, all right? Trust Him. It is in His time that He will do His proper work. He will bring the right person into your life at the right moment. I'm just going to close quickly with five things that the Bible speaks about marriages, what it is. All right. Number one, marriage, it is designed by God. God is the designer. If anybody come up to you and tell you anything different, he hasn't got a clue. He doesn't know what marriage is all about. at one of the marriage seminar, this well sought after lecturer came up and he says, well, today I'm going to speak about marriage and I'm the most qualified guy because I've been divorced 10 times, so I should know. Are you kidding me? You guys have got to wake up. This guy doesn't know anything about marriage, but God does because he is the designer. Number two, marriage was designed by God to be a threesome. To be a threesome. It's a three-party thing, all right? And some of you might have seen this before. It's called a marriage triangle. That if you have God in your marriage, and as each time, as you draw close to God, you are drawing closer to each other as you move up the triangle. But if you're not moving, if your relationship right now is at the bottom, then you're at the furthest point possible in your marriage. Where are you now? Sounds like a familiar question. Where are you? You know? So, look, you need to draw yourself closer to each other and to God. And together, both of you will become closer to each other. And a cord of three doesn't break easily. And you cannot leave God out of this equation. You cannot. And then expect to have a healthy and successful marriage. If you leave God out of this equation, you're on your own. You're really on your own. Thirdly, marriage was designed by God to be monogamous. All right, one man, one wife. Right from the beginning. Fourthly, marriage was designed by God to be heterosexual. Heterosexual, right? How many of you know what is heterosexual? Not many. All right. Heterosexual is a sexual relationship between a man and a woman. All right, a man and a woman. Okay. Today, yes, we hear so much about homosexuals, lesbians, and those who can move between the two, what are they called? Sorry? Transsexual. You think what MRT is it or what? It's not. It's called... Sorry? Bisexual. All right. That is not such a professional term, you know. When you say bisexual... people know that you're not trained. But to impress people, you use the word metrosexual. Alright? Metrosexual. The word is metrosexual. Alright? Bisexual, I think, is acceptable also. But I do not know what that means. Alright. Marriage was designed to be heterosexual. And yes, when two persons come together, a man and a woman come together, there are bound to be differences in opinions, in characters, in personalities, in the way we do things. Alright? You will realize this one day after you're married. Ask James. He's happy. He's happily married. Listen to what Billy Graham have to say. All right, and you know his wife just died recently. I think was it last year? Ruth. All right. This is how he described his marriage. Billy Graham. Ruth and I don't have a perfect marriage, but we have a great one. You don't have to have a perfect marriage, but you can have a great marriage. And he said, the unblemished ideal exists only in happily ever after fairy tales. He says, there's no such a thing. Then he continues to say, I think that there is some merit to a description I once read of a married couple as happily incompatible. Correct, Li Ching? And he went on to say again, he says, Ruth likes to say, his wife, if two people agree on everything, one of them is unnecessary.
There's a lot of truth in that, you know.
The sooner, Billy Graham said, the sooner we accept that as a fact of life, the better we will be able to adjust to each other and enjoy togetherness. Happily incompatible is a good adjustment. That's what he said. The great man said, there is no such a thing as perfect marriage, but you can have a great one. Lastly, marriage was designed by God to be permanent. Permanent. Story was told of a friend, husband. He's very rich, but he's so busy, he forgotten the wife's birthday. And just a week before, the wife went with him to a showroom to look at a new sports car. Beautiful red sports car, that's her favorite color. And on the eve of her birthday, she was so upset. She said to Fred, if by tomorrow morning I do not see something that is red and it goes from 0 to 200 in 6 seconds, you're dead. Man, that got Fred really worried. He was sweating. They went to bed. Next morning, Fred left early to the office. And when the wife woke up, she was so excited. She went to the window, you know. She pulled the curtains. And sure enough, in the driveway, there was this little box with ribbons in it. So she hurried downstairs, opened up the box. Lo and behold, it was a red weighing machine. It goes from 0 to 200 in 6 seconds. That's not the end of the story. The end of the story says, funeral services for Fred will be conducted this Friday. Marriage is difficult. It's meant to be permanent, but it is difficult. And it's full of problems that we all face. Every day and for the rest of our life, we will come across problems. We cannot escape it. And it is difficult. And because it is difficult, God wants to give us hope. We need to have hope for our marriages. And where do we find hope for our marriages? Look at Romans chapter 15. Chapter 15, two wonderful verses. Verse 4 tells us, such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us. And the scriptures gave us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. These things were all written long ago. What is it for? To teach us. To teach us so that you and I can have hope. Hope in our relationship, not just marriage. When we are parenting, when we are working as a employee in the office or in the schools, we need hope. And Jesus is saying we do have hope. It is found in the scriptures. And same chapter, verse 13 says, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in Him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Today, when we have problems, we usually turn to books, friends, attend seminars, programs. Some of them are good, you know, but rather we should be asking God for wisdom. We should be looking to His word for strength, and we should follow His directions. We should follow His instructions because it was all given long ago, and God wants to bless us if we obey. And today, if you and I, we find, you know, some of our relationships are in a bit of a mess, we can get restarted again. We can start afresh again. Go back to the Word of God and follow the instruction of God, and you and I will have a clean slate, and we can start all over again. Remember that everything starts with our personal relationship with God. How is your personal relationship with God today? For the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at this. We're going to continue to study this passage about marriage because it's so important. Satan is really destroying the churches today. Divorce rates in the churches in Singapore is the same as the divorce rate outside. A survey just came out recently. And what are we telling the world? Can you go then to the world and tell the world that, look, this is where you find the answer? And they look at you and say, weren't you divorced last year? Oh yes, I was divorced last year, but that's a separate issue. It's not a separate issue. It's the same issue. If God doesn't give you the answers, and if you cannot live up to what Jesus is asking us to live, how can you and I have an effective ministry, a witness to the rest of the world? We can't. And we cannot continue to live like that. And if today you are struggling with pornography, stop it. If you're in an affair, stop it. If you're gambling, stop it. We have to stop. And we're going to look particularly at marriage and divorce. What has God got to say about marriage and divorce? All right. Read up the rest of the chapter and then we'll come next Sunday. I'll pass the time back to Edward.